endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Some of you have asked how Chrissy is doing, and we certainly appreciate that. I know that she and Jerry do. And she seems to be having a few more better days than she has, but she's still having some issues that are restricting her quite a bit sometimes. And she and Teresa have been trying all sorts of things, and Teresa's saying that the latest things that they are trying have seemed to be showing some signs of improvement. So we would ask you to continue praying for Chrissy so that she could be back to 100% again. Josie is now, believe it or not, more than 5 months old, and she's doing great. I mean, there's never been any issues with Josie. I mean, she's growing like crazy. She smiles a lot, makes lots of noises, and she's just beautiful. Many of you have asked about Taylor. Well, Cody, as you recall, was born 2 weeks before Josie was. But everything about Taylor's delivery seemed to be just perfect. And her recovery was very fast, and she's doing great. And that baby boy, he is just amazing. And he is, no doubt, the smilingest baby I've ever seen in my life. It's so much fun having him in the house. I mean, you just look his direction, and he immediately has the biggest smile you've ever seen on a baby. And Taylor, Christopher, and Poppy, I mean, they'll be here for a weekend. And, I mean, you might hear him cry once, if at all. And Poppy's just such a joy, too. I mean, she's a talking machine and just as cute as can be. And it's just hard to believe that in a few months she'll be 3 years old. I heard from Doug recently, and he said his recovery is going well. The surgery on his leg is finally healed, and he's doing a lot better. They're back in Michigan now, and we hope to see them again this fall on their travels back to the Southwest. I can't believe I almost forgot this, speaking of the grandchildren. Sarah sent me some pictures this week of Oliver and his homeschool co-op. Out of 80 kids in the co-op, he did number one. He was number one on his Bible contest that they had. So that was pretty cool. Really, really glad to have heard about that as well. I told you a few weeks ago that Jeff has reported some great strides with the eye floater issue that he was dealing with. So we're very glad to hear about that. Now, another thing, I didn't know this until just a couple weeks ago, that Joanna had been dealing with a very severe issue and either had pneumonia or was on the verge of developing it. And she'd been trying to fix that issue herself, which is what I certainly would expect, but it wasn't getting better. So as soon as I heard about that, I did reach out to her. And as you know, I mean, I've told you this many times before, I'm not typically of a mind to initiate contact with people. And I may be wrong about that, but it's just the way my life has developed over so many years. I'm just not comfortable forcing myself on people. And I feel like if they want to contact me, they will. And if someone doesn't contact me, then I just assume it's because they don't want to talk to me. And I've told you before how, you know, that used to bother me so much. And then I'd contact that information. And, well, when I found out that they just didn't want to talk to me anymore, well, it was hurtful. So after going through that for so many times in life, you tend to just accept it and go on. But I don't believe, I could be wrong, I'll say that, but I do not believe that I've had people drop me as a friend. I mean, not because I've wronged them in some way, or at least they've never told me that, but it's because they don't like the way I live or the way I preach, and they decide it's better for them not to be friends with me any longer. And I've accepted that, and I get it, and it's okay. So, you know, if people want to have me a part of their life, then they maintain contact with me, and that's great. But when I don't hear from someone for a long time, I just assume that they've decided that they don't want me to be a part of their life and the friendship has ended. And don't get me wrong. I mean, even though I accept it, it's still not enjoyable. I don't like it. But I've learned to cope with it and I move on. But getting back to Joanna, I didn't know how sick she was. But when I found out and when I found out that she believed that she was on the verge of pneumonia, I mean, I did initiate contact with her and gave her some advice, whether she wanted it or not. And my advice may not have been correct, but I did want to share, or may not have been correct. I think I said the word incorrect, but I meant to say correct. But I did want to share something with her from my own experience. And that was that when our youngest son was about 3 or 4 years old, he got sick. And by that time, I mean, Teresa had successfully treated all of our children, including our youngest son, and nothing ever serious came up with any of the children. But this time, our youngest son was not only not getting better, but no matter what Teresa did, he just kept getting worse. And it got very scary very quickly. And it got so bad, I mean, that we were minutes away from rushing him to a hospital. But at the last minute, someone told us about a doctor who claimed to be a Christian, and we got a hold of him, and he told us to rush him over to him as fast as we could. And when we got there, I mean, he confirmed to us what we already knew, that our son was very, very sick, and that the worst could happen to him. Now, this doctor actually told us that he preferred herbs for treatment. And that shocked us because this doctor wasn't MD, wasn't a chiropractor. He wasn't a naturopath. I mean, he was an actual MD. But he told us that he preferred herbs over drugs, which just, again, just blew our mind. But he said that our son was so sick that there just wasn't enough time for herbs. And he told us that our son needed the strongest antibiotics that he could prescribe because he was literally on death's door. So we left there and went straight to the pharmacy and got the prescription and gave it to our son immediately. Well, we actually began to see improvement very soon. And within 24 hours, we'd seen great improvement. And it sure seems like I've told you this story before. I think I have. But if you've heard it, just bear with me. But Teresa and I were distraught over this, to say the least. I mean, our children born at home. We treated illnesses with herbs. We ate right. Our children never had a Coke. I mean, our children had never been to a McDonald's. I mean, the children were usually the healthiest of any children we knew. But with all of that, we almost lost one of them. And that was very difficult to handle. It all started with an earache, with an ear infection. But because it wasn't treated correctly, it continued to get worse until he developed full-blown pneumonia, which also was not being treated correctly because we didn't even know he had it. We had no idea what had happened. But long story short, you know, Teresa had great success in the past with golden seal and echinacea. But this time, it did not work, and we were totally perplexed about it. Well, come to find out, the health food store that we bought it from down here, we bought the wrong kind. Okay, the health food store in Indianapolis sold the golden seal and echinacea for children in an alcohol base, but the health food store down here sold it in a glycerin base. And we found out later that for children, they need the alcohol base and not the glycerin base. Well, almost a year to the day later of this episode that I'm telling you about, our youngest son started to get sick again. Well, this time, Teresa gave him the golden seal echinacea in the alcohol base, and he recovered very quickly. So I said all that to say this, and this is what I told Joanna. If you are sick and you've been trying all that you know to get better and it isn't working, there's no shame in going to get help. And I'm not at all saying that that's not what Joanna was doing. I'm not saying that. But as much as we dislike their medical world, I mean, it's a fact that they do a pretty good job with emergencies. It's just that after the emergency is over, we probably should get as far away from them as we can. But in an emergency situation, they do a good job. I mean, they're good at fixing broken bones or good at helping people survive, you know, traumatic injuries, car wrecks, etc. But I told Joanna, and even though she didn't ask for my opinion, but in this instance, when I found out that she had been struggling with an illness and she was concerned that it was headed towards pneumonia, I mean, I told her what happened with us and that she should go get help. You know, if we can't fix something, I just don't believe there's anything wrong with asking for help. And just because we ask for help, even if it's from an unbeliever, if we don't agree with them, of course, that doesn't mean we have to do what they say if we ask them for help. But I like to do all my own electrical work. I like to do all my own plumbing work. I used to like to do all my car repairs. And if I don't know how to fix something, I mean, I go on YouTube and I do it all the time. And I watch videos that people put up there with useful information. And I've fixed all sorts of things by getting information from other people, even from unbelievers. And I just don't see that. And if I'm wrong, I'd certainly fix it. But I don't see things like that as violations of the scripture. So for whatever that was worth, or even if it wasn't worth anything, I still found value in it for myself. Well, Joanna has reported that she's doing better. The trauma of being put through the terror of the ungodly road pirates certainly didn't help her very much. But she is reporting that she's doing better. And I would ask that you continue to keep her in your prayers. And I don't know if I told you last week or not, but she did get her car back, which was certainly an answer to prayer. We haven't had anyone else ask us to be put on our prayer list lately. This past week, I saw an article and the headline caught my attention. The link is in the notes. New cars in California could alert drivers for breaking the speed limit. A bill before California lawmakers would require new cars sold in the state in coming years to keep a warning or to beep a warning whenever drivers exceed the speed limit by at least 10 miles per hour, end quote. Well, of course, I mean, those people who believe that they should have paid full-time, quote, lawmakers, and that's their job. I mean, they're hired by the idiot people to do nothing but sit around and think up new, quote, laws, and this one is so transparent, because they absolutely have an agenda for more and more control, and eventually they want to have the ability to track every inch, every foot, every mile that someone goes in their vehicle, and then tax them accordingly, beyond the obvious understanding that it's about control. It's about knowing every single thing their cattle is up to, where they go, what they do. I mean, this idea of alerting someone when they break the speed limit, it's actually a major step for them in gaining more control. But as I read the article, one of the things that jumped out at me was, again, just how stupid are the people who put up with this? How they do not see through this and see what these people are actually up to. They make dumb statements. And I guess their people are just so much dumber that they don't see it. And they just blindly accept it and allow it to happen. Well, the statement by their, quote, lawmaker was, well, let me read the first two paragraphs of this article, quote, Sacramento, California. California could eventually join the European Union in requiring all new cars to alert drivers when they break the speed limit, a proposal aimed at reducing traffic deaths that would likely impact motorists across the country should it become law. A definition of good and evil, right and wrong. The federal government sets, and that was my commentary, by the way. The federal government sets safety standards for vehicles nationwide, which is why most cars now beep at drivers if their seatbelt isn't fastened. A bill in the California legislature, which passed its first vote in the state Senate on Tuesday, would go further by requiring all new cars sold in the state by 2032 to beep at drivers when they exceed the speed limit by at least 10 miles per hour, end quote. And again, this is what I've said many times before. When you give these people 1 inch, that's all they need. And the saying, give them an inch, they'll take a mile, is so true. And listen now, I'm not saying that an alert beep on a car as a seatbelt reminder is a bad thing. Okay, if you wear a seatbelt and you want to be reminded if you forget, okay, who cares if that's on a car or not? And the fact that they would equate an advanced GPS tracking system with a seatbelt beep alert is, again, it's proof that they're stupid, and the people who just believe what they say are just as stupid. Okay, that's not apples and apples, not even close. When I said what I said, I'm talking about giving men's little g governments any control over your life. You can't give them an inch. You can't compromise with them. You can't submit to them one little bit. When you do even the slightest little bit, they'll use that to gain more and more and more. Surely I've told you this before. Back in the 1970s, when Lester Roloff was going through all of his trials, he used to say, "I'll never take a license to run our boys and girls' homes. The blood-washed, quote, church of Jesus Christ will never take a license from the state." Okay, well, then you find out that the judge asked Lester Roloff, "Do you have a license from the fire marshal? Do you have a license from the health department? Do you have license plates on your, quote, church buses?" "Well, yes." "Okay, well, you've taken license from all these other government agencies. Well, it's actually apparent that you really don't have a problem taking a license at all, do you?" Well, listen, in him, we live and move and have our being. We aren't supposed to yield the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives to anyone or anything. Okay, before I continue with this article, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20 quickly, please. The famous Ten Commandments chapter. Everyone believes in the Ten Commandments, right? All right, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Again and again and again. If you have never looked up the word gods in a Bible dictionary, if you do not understand that this means the little g governments of men, there is simply no possible way that you can understand the rest of the Bible. If you are of the ilk, using that word in the most disparaging way that I can, if you are of the ilk of the likes of Andy Stanley and many others in the, quote, church world, if you have unhitched yourself from the, quote, Old Testament, you will, without any doubt, not understand that "thou shalt have no other gods before me" means that we are not to set up our own little g, quote, governments. Then, by the time you do arrive at the part of the Bible that you believe is the only thing that you need, you will again have absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about when he used the Greek word ekklesia, or the Greek word basileia, when he talked about his kingdom and used the exact same word that everyone else around him used and understood to be as government. Jesus Christ came to this earth to take the throne of David. He came to set up his own government, and since that time, it has been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from the gods of this world, the little g governments of this world, and into the government, into the basileia of Jesus Christ. But because people like Andy Stanley and so many others have told people to unhitch themselves from the myths of the, quote, Old Testament, then they have absolutely no understanding whatsoever of what it is that the God of creation wanted his creation to understand. Thou shalt have no other gods, Elohim, before me. And it means rulers, judges, magistrates. The religious world loves to argue and fuss and fight over the Sabbath day. And they want to make sure that everyone is obeying their version of a physical 24-hour Sabbath day. But when it comes to the very first commandment, well, now, you know, God must be referring to tiki god statues made of elephant tusks where the naked tribes people of the darkest parts of Africa place in their straw huts and fall down and worship. Hey, that is not the enduring principle of the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The enduring principle of thou shalt have no other gods before me has never been unhitched from the God of creation. That principle is the main principle of the entire Word of God. That's the purpose of creation. That's why God created people. It was for the purpose of having people that would obey Him as their God, Him exclusively as their God, and they would not create to themselves their own gods, rulers, judges, and magistrates. It's so ridiculously simple. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The God of the Bible is a jealous God. Turn to Exodus chapter 34, please, and begin in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children of the third and of the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. I guess my problem in life, since I was a very young child, was that I learned these scriptures, and I hitched myself to them, and I've just not been able to unhitch. You know, and I have no problem admitting it. But when I was a little kid, I mean, first reading these verses, I didn't understand the implications of them upon becoming an adult. But I'll tell you this, when I became an adult, whether it was 20 or 21, and I believe there's ample evidence from Scripture indicating that when boys turn 20, that's when they become men. But around that age, when I began to be drawn into the world of adults, and I began to be compelled to make covenants and agreements with the little g, quote, governments of the world, these passages flooded back into my mind, and then I began to understand them as God intended them to be understood. Making agreements, covenants, licenses, etc., with men's little g, quote, governments is exactly what God commanded Moses to tell his people they were not to do. And if a man's Bible knowledge is not based, it's not founded, grounded, rooted in these principles, he's not going to understand the Bible. He's not going to understand the purpose of the Messiah. He's not going to understand the government of God. The little g, quote, governments of men by design. Whatever that thing called, quote, Satan, the devil, whatever that was. It was the motive behind the little g, quote, governments of men. From the day that God told Adam and Eve that they were not to make up their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, whatever that serpent in the garden was illustrative of, it is the spirit of that serpent, that devil, that Satan, to be the impetus behind, did God really say that? Did God really say that you're not allowed to make your own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong? I mean, you really can be your own lawmaker, right? I mean, you really can be the one who defines good and evil, right? Verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God, no other Elohim, no other judge, ruler, and magistrate, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. The very name of our God is Jealous. Why? Because he's a jealous God. In the Hebrew, the word jealous is defined as not bearing any rival, the severe avenger of departure from himself. The reason I'm not reading from the Septuagint here is because it says pretty much the exact same thing as the KJV. He's a jealous God. He wants exclusive worship and exclusive obedience. In the Greek, the word is dizelotes, and it means one burning with zeal, a zealot, used of God as jealous of any rival and sternly vindicating his control, most eagerly desirous of, zealous for a thing, to acquire a thing, zealous of, to defend and uphold a thing, vehemently contending for a thing. Mr. Thayer defined dizelotes as absolutely used of God as jealous of any rival and sternly vindicating his control. What does that mean? Well, it's right there in the word control. Governments control people. Government, the control of the mind, which then causes the body to do this or that. Our God is a jealous God, and he wants absolute control over his creation. And while we're trying to advocate for his control, his exclusive control, we're faced on every hand with men's little g, quote, governments demanding control. The Bible, the theme from cover to cover, is that God is a jealous God who shares his control with no one or no thing. If we don't understand Exodus 20 and Exodus 34, we'll never understand the government of Christ. We'll never understand Romans 13. We'll never understand 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 are not unhitched from Exodus 20 or Exodus 34. That's suicide to do such a thing. in the California article concerning the speed alert in the CARS mandate. When I got to the third paragraph and read the brilliance of one of their, quote, lawmakers, it shows again how far out of touch with reality these people are. When you believe that you are allowed to make your own definitions of good and evil, the Bible says you will go insane. The Bible word is mad, but it means insane. Well, this man actually made the following statement, quote, "Research has shown that this does have an impact in getting people to slow down, particularly since some people don't realize how fast their car is going," said State Senator Scott Wiener, a Democrat from San Francisco and the bill's author, end quote. Are you serious? I mean, listen, if their people drive their cars and don't realize how fast their car is going, well, you've got a far greater problem than just putting a beep alert to let them know they're going faster than 10 miles per hour over their speed limit. I mean, is this even true? I mean, as idiotic as it sounds, I mean, do they really have people driving around in 4,000-pound wrecking machines who don't even know how fast they're going? I've been driving around in 4,000-pound wrecking machines for close to 50 years now, and I don't think I've ever, not once, known how fast I was going. I mean, does he mean some of their people are just oblivious to speed? That they don't even look out the front windshield and they have no ability to sense whether they're going fast or slow? Too fast or too slow? I mean, this is so stupid. I don't know what the guy's trying to say. Okay, he needs a new law. He needs a new definition of good and evil, right and wrong, because people have lost the ability, or maybe some of their people never possessed the ability to sense how fast they were going. Wow, like I said, I think they may have a bigger problem than what they realize. But then again, I mean, I was at the store not long ago, and the young girl at the cash register owed me 78 cents. She knew she owed me 78 cents because her cash register told me so. But she did not know how to count out 78 cents and give it to me. And I'm just sure she comes close to a panic attack whenever someone hands her cash. I mean, can't you just use a card like everyone else so I don't have to count 78 cents? It's incredible that this is what their world has become, and so few people even have concern for it. And speaking of cards, okay, that shows you just how far out of touch I am. Okay, I saw a young girl yesterday pay for her gas by just holding her phone next to the credit card reader, and it sounded a beep, and off she went. You know, I just hope that more things happen like what happened in Wichita, Kansas a few weeks ago when their whole electronic system for the city was hijacked. Apparently, I mean, their, quote, citizens couldn't pay their bills, cops couldn't write tickets. I mean, oh, what a tragedy. Cash. Let's get rid of that and make all payments electronic. You know, because electricity never fails. Computers never quit, and only criminals use cash anyway. I heard one of the saddest things the other day. I was speaking to a friend of mine. He's getting older. He's 70. I could be mistaken, and I don't really want to take the time to make sure I get this right. But I always thought that in their world, their retirement age was 65. But this friend of mine is 70, and he's still working. Working because he wants to. But he's also planning to quit working in a couple of years. But he decided that he wanted to start socking away some extra money before he retired. So he told his, quote, government that he wanted to go ahead and start collecting his Social Security money. You know, that money that they have taken from him for, 60 years, whether he wanted them to take it or not. And he went on and he bypassed it at age 75 or 65. So he now at 70, 5 years past 65, was going to take the money so that he could double dip for a couple of years before he officially retired. So he could just have that much more money for when he, you know, quit working. Well, little did he know, and to which he was visibly upset and rightfully so. And, I mean, it was actually painful for me to hear his story. But when he told his, quote, government that he was ready to start taking what he had been told all of his life was, quote, his money, okay, he found out that because he was still not officially, quote, retired, if he took his money, his Social Security, quote, money, he could have it all right, but it would be taxed at 80%. Unbelievable. How sad. And you know what he said to me? He said the only option that he had was if he wanted to keep working and collect his, quote, Social Security money, he'd have to find someone to, quote, pay him in cash. Well, fat chance for that. How sad. I mean, but that's the way it is in their world. And I went on to tell him, I said, now, I want you to think about this. Think about people that are older than you who were forced to pay into, quote, Social Security before 1965. Okay, they were paying into that system. The money that was just taken from them, but at that time, the value of one, quote, dollar was a silver dollar. Well, this week, silver, 1 ounce of silver, was over $31 per ounce. But their, quote, Social Security system is not paying people back, quote, their money based on what they paid in prior to 1965. They're being paid back with the value of their dollar today. This is one of the greatest examples of theft, of organized theft, that the world has ever seen. But because the, quote, government is doing it to people, then somehow it's God ordained. The God of this Bible said, thou shalt not steal. And since that God has been unhitched from his own words, today that means if the, quote, government is doing it, even if it's theft, then it's okay. It's God ordained. Theft is God ordained and it must be allowed. It must be condoned and all the people must participate in it and live with it, because to resist this sin is to resist God himself. Men's little g, quote, governments, with all their systems, including and foremost their religious system, the, quote, church, the religious arm of the state, has turned the God of creation into the biggest lie the world has ever known. And friends, if the God that we serve today has unhitched himself from the God that he was in the, quote, Old Testament, then we're the biggest bunch of fools in the world today. I believe this morning will be the official last message in this series on being immersed in the authority of Jesus Christ. Just like Bible prophecy, just like the word ecclesia, I mean, obviously we'll speak on those things, continue to speak on those things, more than likely in every message until we stop preaching. But I want to say this to you. I have not singled out a preacher or a specific, quote, church as a target for that series. And this series has not been out of a response from a specific preacher or a specific, quote, church. It is my belief, pretty much the entire world has been duped into believing that the immersion that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew chapter 28 was physical H2O water, as opposed to another, quote, baptism that has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. And I believe that we're in the shape that we're in today. Listen, not just the world, but every single one of us. Every single one of us today are outside the plan of God, because the world that surrounds us is so far removed. They are so far unhitched from the God of creation because of years and years of denying Christ, of denying the God of the Bible, of creating their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. And the psalmist wrote, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations of what the God of the Bible intended for his creation have been destroyed. Heaps and piles of rubbish have been laid on those foundations, and it seems as though there's just a few people that are out there with their hand shovels trying to get back to those foundations. And we're digging and digging and digging, all the while knowing that there are guns pointed at us. There are men and women just waiting to pounce at any opportunity. But we have no choice but to continue, because we understand that the baptizo into Christ means that we're buried with him in death, consumed by, overtaken by, captivated by, fully entrenched in his authority instead of the power of men, the little g quote governments of the world. The baptism of Jesus Christ. In conclusion today, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin, please, in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizo them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As I proved over and over and over in the very long series on water in the Bible, I proved that it is wrong. It is an absolutely fatal mistake to, whenever you hear the sound babto or any variation thereof, to instantly have this mental picture of a, quote, church water ritual come into your mind. The truth is, the sound babto can refer to something to do with physical H2O water, but that is actually rare. Now listen, right now I'm not talking about anything in the Bible, anything in the spiritual. I'm talking about the Greek word babto and the several other Greek words based on that root word. The word can mean physical H2O water, but that is actually rare. When we see John the Washer and whatever it was that he was doing, now, when you talk with most, quote, church people, you can't even get most of them to understand that statement, whatever it was that he was doing, because they already have that mental picture that was drawn for them by the, quote, churchmen, and they've lived with that mental picture all their lives. It is nearly impossible for them to even think something different. There's nothing, not a single thing in our Bibles that definitively declares what it was that John the Washer was doing when he was, quote, baptizing. And the reality is, if anyone tries to tell you what he was doing and that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, they are lying. And if they won't admit that, I'll just say it. They are a liar. There's nothing in the Bible that declares what John was doing. As I've proved again, the closest thing that you can get to is from the law God gave Moses, which is exactly what John was doing. We can say that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And there are specific things in the law that required physical H2O water. For instance, the law concerning leprosy. And we know, the Bible tells us, leprosy, whatever that was rampant in the first century. And according to the law God gave Moses in the book of Numbers, the remedy for leprosy contained the washing of the clothes and the bathing of the flesh. But exactly what that looked like, we cannot say. We do see Elisha telling Naaman, when Naaman had leprosy, we see Elisha telling Naaman to go and babto himself 7 times in the River Jordan. That example is one of the clearest examples of babto in our Bibles. That, of course, destroys the, quote, church narrative, because Elisha told Naaman to go and, quote, baptize himself. There was no one with Naaman. There was no religious incantation. He, quote, baptized himself. And this is, I believe, is one of the reasons why when I was in, quote, Bible college, no professor ever, not once, told me that babto was first found in the Greek Septuagint, long before John the Washer arrived on the scene. If people knew that to be the case, then the, quote, church doctrine, and you want to talk about man-made doctrines, But the idea that John the Washer brought something new to the scene in the first century, that lie would be obliterated if people were told that babto is the word that was used when Elisha told Naaman to go and dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan in order to fulfill this is the law concerning leprosy. Whatever it was that John the Washer was doing had been around for as long as God had given Moses the law. And even before, because before Moses even went up to the mountain, God told Moses to tell the people to come together and wash their clothes. And it seems as though that was some sort of physical cleansing ritual. It wasn't just physical, but it was tied to a religious experience. So what John the Washer was doing was a religious ritual that was tied to the law God gave Moses. And it is a horrible teaching that will lead to very bad consequences to say that John brought something new to the scene. If it was new, it would have been adding to the law something that God had expressly forbidden, unless you have an agenda of unhitching from the God of the quote Old Testament, which, friends, Andy Stanley did not bring that theology around. The theology of unhitching from God is exactly the theology that the serpent tried to instill in Adam and Eve. Did God really say? John, as clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles, made the statement while he was leading those Israelites into a return to the law God gave Moses. He said, "All I'm doing is washing you in physical water, but the one who is coming after me, the one to whom all the physical attributes of the law God gave Moses was pointing to, he is going to wash you with something totally different than what I'm washing you with." And friends, I realize that's my paraphrase, but that is exactly what John was saying. And anyone that disputes that is more than welcome to dispute it all they want to. And in that case, we'll just go back and read it exactly the way he said it, and it will be exactly what I paraphrased. John said, "I'm doing this, but Jesus will do this." That is as simple and clear as can possibly be. We just need to get, quote, church and the, quote, church man out of the way and let the Word of God speak to us. These are the same men that say that Jesus was, quote, baptized as our example. My word, what absolute blasphemy. Jesus Christ was not, quote, baptized for the remission of sins. And to say that we should be, quote, baptized because Jesus was is complete blasphemy. Jesus Christ undertook a water ritual because he was fulfilling the law God gave Moses as part of the requirements of men at age 30 who were entering the service of the temple. Jesus Christ was not, quote, baptized because he needed to repent of his sins. He had no sin. I can't stress to you enough that how important it is that you understand this. And if you've heard from me 1,000 times, then we need to hear it another 1,000 times. Because there are some very unlearned, quote, preachers and people in this world who continually say that because Jesus was, quote, baptized, then we should too. And then think that lends credibility to their man-made doctrine concerning water. And the truth is, they damn people to being lost because that's what happens when people place their trust in the physical waters of a, quote, church water ritual instead of placing their trust in the living waters of Jesus Christ, which means being immersed in the authority of Christ. So I said all that again because it's simply not the case that when you hear the sound bapto, that you are supposed to think only of a church water ritual. When Jesus stated in Matthew 28:18-20 and used the Greek word baptizo, he was not using that word in the sense of physical water. He was telling his disciples to immerse people into the name, into the authority of Jesus Christ. This was not bapto as in the rare sense of the understanding of physical water. When the Bible tells us it's talking about water, as in John the Washer, I'm indeed washing you in water, that's easy. That's the rare instance where the sound bapto can mean physical water. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, he's not talking about immersing in water. He says, baptizo them in my name. That is immerse in his name, in his authority. Physical H2O water is not even mentioned in Matthew 28. In verse 18, Jesus is talking about his power. He's talking about his authority. Excuse me. He's talking about his authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is the substance of the following verse. That is what he's talking about. I'm trying to get people to look at the entire Bible for context. You can't take one verse out of context. You can't unhitch from the entire left side of the Bible and think you can understand the whole thing. And in this instance, you can't unhitch verse 18 from verse 19. Verse 18 is what 19 is talking about. The subject, the whole conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples is concerning the profound truth that Jesus is telling them that he has been given all power in heaven and in earth. Now, therefore, because of what I said to you, because of what I demonstrated to you in the last 3.5 years, because I was arrested, tried in a sham trial, executed by the state, but rose again, because I even have the power to conquer death. Because my Father is the creator of the world and all that's in it, and the sun and the moon and the stars and the water above the earth and the water under the earth, and because I and my Father are one, and because my Father said that men are not to bow to and or that they are to bow to and serve exclusively him and his laws and his government, and to bow to and serve no other, I am now therefore telling you to go into all the world and immerse people into these beliefs. He didn't tell his disciples to go and play, quote, church with people. He did not do all that he did to tell people to go and set up weekend social organizations. He told his disciples that the times in which God allowed men to walk in their own ways is over. He told people to return to the God of creation, to obey him, to obey his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and no one else's. He's a jealous God. His name is even called Jealous. He wants people to live and move and have their being exclusively in him. It's beyond sad that the world today thinks that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do all that he did, and that the sum of it all is to see people participate in a church water ritual. And that's what it's all about. Well, we see what the church water ritual has given us. It's given us a world that not only doesn't care one bit for the authority of Jesus Christ, but it mocks and ridicules the authority of Jesus Christ and anyone who dares stand for and lives in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today that placing your trust in physical H2O or physical blood sacrifices, of which both are identical, both are elements of the law that God gave Moses. If you placed your trust in either, in the new covenant world in which we live, you need to repent. You need to beg God to forgive you, to forgive your sins of ignorance, and renounce the physical water and embrace the living water of Jesus Christ. I don't have to tell you how serious this is. This is life and death. The world, with all their systems and the religious world that they created to go right along with it, is in place to lead people away from the true baptism of Jesus Christ, the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, which is being immersed, fully consumed by, fully overtaken by, a life of yielding to the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ.
This is my Father's word. And to my listening ear, all nature sings and round.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.